So we're in Galatians chapter 4 still. When Paul planted the first church in Galatia, things were good. You know, gospel ministry was flourishing, and Paul's relationship with the people there was healthy. The people's relationship with one another was healthy. People's relationship with Christ was healthy. What happened? They stopped making the main thing the main thing. There were false teachers in their midst, remember, that were distracting them from the substance of the gospel. The substance of the gospel that reminds us that we're all sinners, unable to save ourselves, but God, in His love and His mercy for sinners, sent His Son as a substitute for us. He sent His Son to save us, but how does He save us? He stands in our place as a substitute to suffer the punishment due for our sins so that God's justice could be satisfied. God can't wink at sin. He can't just willy-nilly forgive sin. He can't be just and justify the unrighteous unless there's a substitute. Someone to take our sin for us and to live righteously in our place as a substitute. And what they're doing in Galatia is they're working for a righteousness of their own. They're not looking to the substitute. They're trying to have a righteousness of their own. It's dividing people. You know, there's a call to conformity to rules and observances by these leaders in the church. And if you're not measuring up, you're not a Christian. Right? That's what they're saying. If you're not in the in crowd and doing as we do, then you're not in Christ. But as I've said in the series so far in Galatians, that's not how grace works. God's grace is greater than customs and cultures and traditions and rules. It's grounded in the gospel, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So let's catch up with Paul here in the last half of Galatians chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter, but join me now in reading God's word. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. And she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you, Lord, that freedom belongs to us in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand it. Not just this morning as I preach, Lord, but each and every day as we draw closer to judgment day. Lord, assure us that that judgment has fallen on your son. And for that reason, Lord, we can live lives of peace and joy with you, our maker, our savior. God, be with me now as I preach your word. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God's grace in the gospel moves the believer from rules to relationship, from law to liberty. Grace gives freedom. Faith gives family, and Jesus gives us forever. That's how grace works. The main idea this morning is short and boring. There's nothing clever about it. Don't rely on the law. That's it. If I could put a little more meat on the bone, I'd say rely on Christ and not the law. Rely on the one who kept the law for you, and do not rely on yourself keeping it. Do not rely on the law. You with me so far? Easy to remember. Not so easy to do, though, is it? You know, the Galatians, they had lost sight of that. They're being convinced, no, this Christianity thing has more to it than faith. You know? If you're really a follower of Christ, you've got to do all these things that the Jews have been doing for centuries. That's how you can prove that you're really a son of Abraham. Paul's been telling them no. And in these verses, he points out, if that's what you're doing, is relying on the law in any measure for your righteousness, you're proving to be illegitimate sons. That's the connection that he's making here. That you're sons of the slave woman, not the free woman. Verses 21 through 31, that's what he's getting at. And that's a powerful, eye-opening argument. And we'll get there, we'll get to that. But first I want us to pick a couple things out that we can learn from this passage. The first is, a culturally flexible gospel ministry is a Christ-centered gospel ministry. That's one thing that we can see here. You know, I said in the beginning already, there's a danger in the church of making something other than the main thing the main thing. A gospel ministry that keeps the main thing, is Christ-centered and not man-centered. Right? And so it's not prioritizing preferences and cultures. It's prioritizing Christ and Him crucified. And then so what happens is any other cultures or traditions or preferences, they serve as merely frames that draw our attention to the centerpiece, to Christ himself and the gospel. A gospel ministry like that is a culturally flexible gospel. So it doesn't get fussy about the minor things because it recognizes them as non-essential and minor things. There's flexibility there, see? The next thing I want us to see is that God gets to edit your plans. There's where we want to go. There's what we want to do. But there's God who is sovereign and directing all of our choices and decisions and actions to bring us to where it is He wants us to be, when He wants us to be there, for His purposes and intentions. God did that in Paul's life a lot. He did it frequently. We get a little hint of it here in the way that he came to Galatia in the first place. We'll look at that. And then the last thing we'll look at is, I'm going to ask, which camp you find yourself in? Sons or slaves? How do you relate to the law? Are you serving it? Or is it serving you? Because you can't have two masters. If Christ is your master, you serve him and not the law. The law is to serve you, to aid you, and not be a master over you. All right, so first point, a culturally flexible gospel ministry is a Christ-centered gospel ministry. Paul says in verse 12, doesn't he? I became like you. It's an interesting thought. What could he possibly mean? Well, if he became like them, it means that he wasn't like them before. He wasn't like them to begin with. There were obviously differences between Paul and the Galatians. You know, there would have been things that were familiar to Paul that were unfamiliar to the Galatians. And certainly there were things that were familiar to the Galatians that were unfamiliar to Paul. But when he was with them, the Apostle Paul wasn't interested in the Galatians becoming more like Paul. The call to believe Christ didn't include forgetting who they were, forgetting where they came from, and conforming to a culture that was more familiar to Paul. That wasn't part of the program. No, in fact, Paul was more than comfortable taking on some of their ways without being unfaithful to obey Christ and without altering the message of the gospel at all. And that's possible because if your gospel is a Christ-centered gospel and not a man-centered gospel, it's culturally flexible. Paul could become like them while keeping the main thing the main thing. In different cultures, you know, they have their own ways of doing things, don't they? And it can seem strange to us. It's peculiar and foreign to us. I mean, have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced culture shock? You had a culture shock moment before? You know, I've had that happen a few times, I mean, when I've been in other countries. But I'll tell you one that stands out way more than that. The thing that really sticks in my mind is the time Amanda and I were in Statesboro, Georgia, visiting her family for Thanksgiving. I had a fast little all-wheel drive car that I'd souped up, and I don't know if you know anything about Statesboro, but it's the dirt road capital of America. And so while everybody, all the adults and stuff were getting things ready, I mean, I was an adult, but, you know, we were the kids. While everyone's getting ready for Thanksgiving, Amanda and her brother and his girlfriend at the time hop in the car with me, and we went blazing some trails. We went looking for some dirt roads, and I was drifting corners and came around this one, and I could see that there was like this pile of really loose dirt, and I knew before we hit it, I'm like, we're in trouble now. And I tried to keep it straight, but we kept going left. And we didn't go in the ditch. Thankfully, we were going fast enough. We sort of like bridged the ditch like this. And we were stuck. I mean, we're out in the middle of nowhere. And we're about to be late to Thanksgiving dinner. And then the strangest thing happened. This lady rolls up in a pickup truck, drinking a beer with a cigarette hanging out of her mouth. And she goes, y'all look like you need a beer. And I said, no, ma'am, just could use a little help. She was like, you got some chain? You got some change? I ain't yanked that little car right out of that ditch. No, ma'am, no chain. She got on the phone. I don't know who she called, y'all, but in no time. We're in the middle of nowhere. There's no other cars around. People start coming out of the woods. And I'm talking like five or six guys. And they're carrying cinder blocks with them, and they're putting the cinder blocks down in the ditch because my wheels are like suspended in the air, and they're building it up so that I can get traction and get out of this thing. And I finally get out, and once I was out, one of these rough-looking redneck dudes who was covered in dirt, probably had four teeth, shook my hand, and he was like, all right, I gotta get these cinder blocks back to my fire pit. And they just vanished after that. And I mean, Amanda said, she was like, that was a culture shock moment. You know, we just weren't used to being around people like that. People like that. What's that mean? Less than us? No. Different, to be sure. Just a lot different. People, though, with families who are getting ready to go have Thanksgiving, play games, tell stories, right? You know, maybe different games than we've ever played. Probably got a lot of different stories to tell. And, you know, there's probably things that they worry about that maybe we're not so concerned with, and there's certainly things that we're concerned with that they're probably not. People's differences, the differences we have with others, can seem strange to us, and that's fine that they seem strange and unfamiliar. But when we become inflexible and we assume that our ways and our traditions are the right way and the only way, we become self-righteous and legalistic. I mean, I wear a suit every Sunday, or a broken suit at least, right, to preach in. And that's, is my choice of clothing culturally acceptable? Sure, it is here, isn't it? So there's a consideration there, but it's flexible. If I were called to visit a third world country, though, to preach there, preaching in a suit might be kind of jarring for the locals, wouldn't it? It could be a little off-putting. It could be distracting. It could distract from the message that I'm there to bring. And so what's more important? My conviction I should preach in a suit? Am I keeping the main thing the main thing? It would be more appropriate for me to probably wear something much more casual, something more familiar to them. That's what would be most appropriate in that context, not a suit. And so there's an example. Preaching in a suit isn't a law, right? And if we think that it is, or we try to make it a law, oops, our legalism is showing. I happen to like wearing suits, though. You know, I can't think of a better time to suit up than having the privilege of coming and preaching before all you lovely people. I mean, it just seems most appropriate. But it's not always right for everyone in every context on every occasion. See, and so the gospel is still the gospel regardless. That's what we've got to be able to recognize. It doesn't change given a particular context, and it is not changed by any particular context. So adapting to the culture that you're in is not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. In fact, it shows your priorities are in order. A culturally flexible gospel ministry is a Christ-centered gospel ministry and not a man-centered one. And again, nothing about the gospel changes by being culturally flexible. The gospel is inflexible. It's fixed. It is what it is. But we can take certain things into consideration about where we are and when and to whom we're ministering to, rather than expecting people to conform to our ways and our traditions because it's the only right way and there's no other way and any other way is wrong. That's legalism. And that's what Paul's warning them against. And it's why he touches on this this time that he was with them the first time, right? He said, what does he say there? Become as I am, for I also have become as you are. So he's touching on this time he was there. Paul entered into their lives in their context, in their place and time. He entered into their world, right? It wasn't his world. You know, he's sort of coming into this for the first time. He's a visitor. The way that people spoke, what they ate, how they lived, how they played, what they worried about, this stuff's new to him. But Paul was able to get up close to them and minister to them in a meaningful way, because anything that separated him and made him different from them, he was willing to hold loosely. He was fine and content to hold those things loosely. Whatever it was, however important it was to him, it wasn't as important as these people getting the gospel. You see? He wasn't there to make them more like him. He was there so that the Holy Spirit could make them more like Jesus. That is the goal of gospel ministry. Not conformity to a set of standards, Transformation by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep the main thing the main thing. And in the meantime, keep in mind, God can edit your plans. That's the next point. This one's short, but it's worth mentioning. And I don't see a couple of the faces that have come to mind this week whose plans are getting edited. We've got people a part of our own family here at King's Church where, man, some curveballs are coming. Curveballs have been coming. They keep coming. Things just aren't going according to plan. God can edit your plans, and we have to be able to trust Him. God clearly edited Paul's plans a lot on a number of occasions. And it wasn't wrong for Paul to have plans. And some people get that twisted, like you can't, if you're planning, you're not trusting God. Phooey. Man plans his way, the Lord says, but God guides his steps. Plan away. Paul says the reason he was in Galatia to begin with, though, was an ailment that he had. Didn't see that coming. He's on a mission. He's got a plan, he's charted a path, and he has some sort of ailment. It was because of a bodily ailment, he says, that I preached the gospel to you at first. So we don't have a lot of detail here, but whether Paul got delayed or detoured because of this ailment, he did not intend to be in Galatia when he was there, or for as long as he was. Galatia wasn't on Paul's bingo card. Galatia wasn't on Paul's list, but it was on God's list. And so here's another example of God in his wisdom bringing suffering into the life of his servant to bring about salvation for those who would hear the gospel. God gets to do that. He gets to edit your plans. And I'm a planner, you know. I know the comfort you take in having a plan, and you think if you just execute the plan as written, you'll find success. But God defines success for you. And if your plans don't go according to plan, it doesn't mean you're a failure either. It just means God has something better for you. So sincerely, keep that in mind, you know, as jobs come and go by surprise, as things break that we can't afford to fix, when we don't know where we're going to end up just yet. Trust that God knows what He's doing. So if He tips something upside down in your life, if He upsets your plan and it causes you to alter course, or it causes you to slow down and it's a delay, there's a reason for it. He would have you be in that place at that time, and you'll know why soon enough. You have to trust that He indeed has better plans for you. He can and does use your plans to bring about His more perfect plan for you. You know, there's great comfort in that, isn't there? I mean, if we just loosen up a little bit and we believe God is who He says He is, we believe that God loves us as much as He says He loves us, there's great comfort in knowing that someone who knows better than us is the one that's out there laying the track in front of us. And not only that, but he's going along with us. He's on the ride with us. I mean, that's what it's like. The God who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them governs all of His creatures and all of their actions, and He especially cares for you as a son or a daughter. And the Holy Spirit lives in you, and He pulls you in a Godward direction continually, not against your will, right? But changing your will, giving you those desires so that your will becomes more in line with His. So Paul didn't mean to end up in Galatia. I didn't mean to go on that rant. Paul didn't mean to end up in Galatia, but he did. God had to strike him with an injury or an illness to get him to stop there. And why? Well, so that the Galatians might be saved. So Paul's affliction, y'all, resulted in a church plant. What will God make of your affliction? Well, surely not church plant. Well, I doubt Paul thought so either. God knows what He's doing. So again, remember that when you find Him editing your plans. Instead of asking, why aren't things going my way? God, There's got to be some mistake here. We talked about this. This was where we were going. Instead of asking, how do I fix it? How do I get back on track? Ask, what do I need to know in this situation right now to get the most out of this? Because I know you intend to bless me. I know this is ultimately going to lead to your glory. What do I need to know right now? I'm fine with the stuff I don't need to know. What do I need to know now so I can get the most out of this situation and bring you the most glory? See if he'll show you. Now, transitioning to the next point here, note how Paul was having a rough time in Galatia and the Galatians were caring for him. We're going to kind of breeze through this to kind of get us up to speed going where we're going next. But they received him warmly at first. They're receiving him coldly now. You know, Paul points out there, they could have despised Paul, you know, for landing in their lap, all beat up or whatever he had going on, right? Go whine about your stuff somewhere else, Paul. Who are you? And they're taking care of him. They didn't scorn or despise Paul, but received him as an angel of God, he says there, right? Now, Paul brings this up to address that coldness. It's weird. Things got weird. There's been weirdness between them and Paul at this point. And he says, what then has become of that blessedness? You know, why is things weird now? Verse 15. Where's your joy now? I thought we were friends. Same team. But now you've changed. Paul asks an important question. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? So see, they received Paul warmly. Now they're cold to him, treating him as though he were an enemy. That's what's going on. It's not because of anything Paul's done, okay? He's still preaching the same gospel he's always preached. What's changed and caused this alienation and this distance between them is these people being under the influence of ministers with different goals. They're looking for conformity to a set of rules, not to gospel transformation. And Paul keeps telling them, you're being manipulated. That's what he's trying to say. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. Now, a little better rendering of the Greek there kind of get this idea across is that they're flattering you and making much of you so that you'll flatter them and make much of them. Okay? You're being duped, Paul's telling them. Nobody likes hearing that, right? But that's what they need to hear. Paul loves them enough to tell them. They want you to feel on the outside and at a distance, he's saying, so that you'll see how awesome they are and that you'll want to be more like them and you'll work to become more like them. That's what these leaders want because bad leaders crave followers. The most dangerous leaders are those who thrive on how many people they can get to follow them. They need their followers to be dependent on them. They need their followers adoring them. Because that is what they want. To be worshiped. That's what bad leaders want. Good leaders want you to follow Jesus. Good leaders don't want you attached to them. They want you attached to Jesus. Good leaders, in fact, if they sense people getting a little too attached for them, they'll recognize that that's not a good thing. They're going to break that up a little bit because they know that's not good for you. That's not what's going to serve you best. And that's what they want, what is best for you. Bad leaders want what is best for them. They believe they are what's best for you. But good leaders know Christ is what's best for you. Paul wants Christ for these people. And he knows that they've got bad leaders in the way. They want to be puffed up in their pride. And they're seeking the validation that their idolatrous little hearts crave. And they're conditioning the Galatians to now operate the same way as they do. To run on the same fuel as them. Approval from men and a self-righteous spirit. And Paul aches for them in verse 19. He says, I'm again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He wants to see them come out from that bondage and walk in the joy and freedom of the gospel. He knows that's possible for them, y'all, because look, it was possible for him. That's how he knows. That's why he said back there in verse 12, I entreat you, become as I am. Free. That's what he means, right? Not be more like me. That's what the bad leaders are saying. Paul says, become as I am, free, joyful, free in Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, he says elsewhere. You don't need law dependence. You need Christ dependence. And that leads us to our next point here. I'm going to call it sons of slaves or sons of promise. I'm going to work through this section of the text and give you some categories, and I want you to ask yourself, which one of these categories do your beliefs and your behaviors fit in? Not which one do you know is the right one to check off, right? But which one do your behaviors put you in, your beliefs and behaviors? All right, so sons of slaves or sons of promise. In verse 21 through 31, Paul is about to turn the Judaizers' whole argument on its head. All right, this group of people that's causing this disturbance, that's getting these Christians to believe that they've got to go through all these rites and rituals and jump through these hoops and red tape. He says, see what these religious leaders are doing. Let's go at it this way. The sons of Abraham argument. These guys are saying you have to do this stuff to prove that you're sons of Abraham. The sons of Abraham are the ones with the promise. Here's how you can be sons of Abraham. All right. What Paul does by bringing this example of Abraham's two sons, one that he had with Hagar, one by Sarah, he proves that the moment anyone believes in Christ, they become children of Abraham. Period. And the moment you start thinking you have to obey the whole law, you prove you are not true children of Abraham at all. Remember, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. God promised Abraham and Sarah he would give them a son. They got impatient. Abraham has a son with Sarah's servant, Hagar. That's Ishmael, okay? And we see he was born according to the flesh. According to the flesh in verse 23. That is, he was born the ordinary way. But, here's the contrast, the son of the free woman, Sarah, was born through promise. All right? So you could say one was born naturally, the other was born supernaturally. You see that? Okay, because God promised a barren woman a son. A woman who was unable to have children, God promised he was going to give them a child. So the only way that happened was for God to make good on his promise, and he did. Abraham, though, took matters into his own hands and looked to his own works to bring about what God promised. You see? You see the connection that he's making? By sleeping with Hagar, Abraham was relying on his own works. He was going to serve as his own savior. He was going to get what God promised him some other way than the promise. That is what Paul is rolling out for them here. He's showing them the very people claiming to be the sons of Abraham, these false teachers who are showing the Galatians how they can become sons of Abraham by obeying the law, are not sons of the free woman, but of the slave. By staking their sonship to their own efforts, they are proving to be illegitimate sons like Ishmael. It's really I hope I'm not losing you. That's really a mic drop moment for Paul. Paul's saying they have more in common with the people they despise than the people they claim to be. The allegory Paul uses illustrates the gospel this way. Hagar's son, Ishmael, represents man seeking salvation by works. And Sarah, unable to rely on her own efforts because she was barren, she had to rely on God's promise, salvation by God's grace. That's the gospel. That's how grace works. This other thing these religious leaders were peddling was bad news. Right? Only the fertile can have children in their gospel. Because you got to have the right stuff and know what to do with it. It's about knowing the right stuff, doing the right things. Only the moral are able in that gospel. Only the strong survive. Only those without checkered pasts and spotless presents may pass into God's good graces. But that's not the gospel at all. The gospel says, y'all, watch this. If Sarah, who didn't have what was necessary for her to have a future, can have a future, you can too. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, I want to leave you with some application here as we continue mining out this law and grace distinction, because as I've said in previous sermons in the series, I'm well aware there ends up being a lot of confusion around this thing. It happens a lot. And it's literally my job to help as best I'm able for you to be able to understand. And I have no doubt that I'm keeping half of you mad at me. At any given moment, depending on the Sunday, because on the one hand, I'm saying that the law should be obeyed, but you don't have to obey it. And I can just see heads spinning. But I'm saying that because Paul's saying that. That's what we have in front of us. And it's not contradictory at all. The reason it gets confusing, y'all, is not because of Paul's lack of clarity or some ambiguity in God's word. It's because of your fallenness. Remember, we didn't lose a little in the fall. We lost it all. We lost it all. Jesus had to pay it all, and because he did, we get it all. That's the gospel. But we lost it all. You don't reason the way God intended for you to reason. You are fallen in your reasoning. Why do you need Christ as your prophet? Because you're ignorant by nature. If you're not dependent on him, if you're not depending on the Holy Spirit to illuminate Scripture for you, and you think you got the chops for it and got your feet under you, good luck. We have to recognize we're fallen even in our reasoning. We draw wrong conclusions. We interpret incorrectly. Who are we relying on to iron that out for us? Again, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to make it clear for us. So, if you're still trying to tie yourself up in knots, trying to figure out where the lines are around this law and grace thing and how it is that we can be expected to obey the law, and at the same time we're being scolded for trying to keep the law, let me lay out some options for you and see which camp you're in. The first is the Pharisee. This is someone who obeys the law and is relying on the law. Okay? Keep these things together. Obeys the law, relies on the law. There's an arrogance about them, and everyone sees it but them. They're the proud pretending to be humble. And they're proud of how humble they are. They are the self-righteous who are certain they are right with God because they know they are right about God. But underneath the veneer, there's a sensitivity to criticism that only exposes their insecurity. Because they can't really know. They're not really sure. Because their righteousness, their self-righteousness, isn't durable enough to support them. And they know it. And so the thing that they're relying on betrays them. Is that you? Repent and believe the gospel. Know that Christ is your righteousness, and it's enough. Know that Christ is your righteousness and believe on him for it. Trust him to hold you. Trust him to represent you before the Father in his perfection. And stop relying on the law to make you perfect. Listen to me. You betray Christ if you do. The next category is the hypocrite. They disobey the law, but they rely on the law. They know they're not living consistently with their convictions, and it wears them out. They're at least more humble than the Pharisees, you know, because they know Because they're disobedient, they can expect and shouldn't be surprised when they see other Christians who are disobedient. And so they're much more gracious and compassionate toward them than the Pharisees would be. They don't automatically assume that a Christian who has behaved unchristianly must not be a Christian. They don't go there. But these people, because they are still, like the Pharisee, relying on the law, but not keeping it, they stay twisted up with guilt and fear, and they're intimidated by people that they perceive are doing it better, that have got it figured out. And so, sadly, what happens is they sort of become withdrawn from relationships in the church. That's their tendency. They feel on the outside, but they're keeping themselves on the outside. Is that you? Repent and believe the gospel. Know that it's not always other people who appear to be more righteous than you that are the ones making you feel bad or inadequate or unholy or on the outside for not living as righteously as they are. It's you. It's you and your brand of legalism. You're relying on the law too. You're just more honest with yourself about not keeping it, but still relying on the law. Now let's go to the next one. Maybe this is you. The relativist, the libertine. You disobey the law, but you're not relying on it either, right? Not obeying it, not relying on it. Don't care. Just disregard the whole thing. You know, you boast in your freedom, but your freedom transcends the bounds of God's law in a way that just allows you to do whatever you want. You just do as you please, and God has to accept me anyway. There's no regard for the law because any regard for the law is legalism. And so you're that whistleblower. You see any indication where there's any interest in people keeping the law, you immediately label that person as self-righteous and legalistic, and you expose your own self-righteousness. Oops. Is that you? Repent and believe the gospel. Know that there is a standard of righteousness, and you are not the standard. The law shows you the standard, and the cross introduces you to the only man who could meet it. And you are called to live for him. Last one. The joyful Christian obeys the law, but is not relying on it. You understand the gospel. You're living as a free son or daughter. You see the wisdom and the beauty and the blessing in the law, and you want it because you recognize its goodness and the goodness of the one who gave it. Your obedience flows out of gratitude, not guilt. You're more confident than the ones relying on the law, and you're more gracious too. This is the sweet spot, because this is the gospel. You're relying on Christ and not on the law. And so your obedience is never perfect, and you know it's not. And it's not that you're just okay with it not being perfect, but because you're not serving the law, it's not condemning you either. It's turning you back over and over again to Christ, and the Holy Spirit is transforming you and making you more and more into Christ's image by his work, not yours. Parenting is easier here in the sweet spot, in the gospel. And being the joyful Christian who obeys the law but is not relying on it. Because all the work you're doing can be enjoyed instead of counted on. You hearing me, parents? I'm singling you out this morning because there are so many of you. We're blessed that there are. But I'm singling you out because you can't miss this. Your children can't afford for you to miss this. King's Church can't afford for you to miss this. If you're counting on the work you're doing it wrong. You're supposed to be counting on Jesus. And your children should see it as a joy for you. That's living in the tension. That's what it looks like to strive and also rest in Christ. If your children see your efforts as trying to get right and stay right so that they'll turn out right, you'll be raising a bunch of Ishmaels who are nothing more than the product of all your self-effort. You'll condition them to be slaves, relying on the law and living insecure lives of secrets and disappointment or just rank and open rebellion. If they see you delighting in being sons and daughters of promise, the joy that fosters in you and in your home, that will be contagious. In the providence of God, they will become as you are, not children of the slave, but of the free woman, like Paul says there. God's grace in the gospel moves the believer from rules for slaves to relationships as sons. From law to liberty. Grace gives freedom. Faith gives family. And Christ gives forever. That's the way grace works. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, I simply ask that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, help us to know your loving care for us as sons and daughters, to live according to the promise that we have been given. Lord, help us not to be distracted or wooed by the world. Lord, help us to not be deceived. God, I do pray in this coming week that you would be our first thought in the morning, our last thought as we rest at night, that we would desire more and more of you, and that you would give us the desires of our hearts. Lord, make us more like your Son, Jesus, full of compassion, wisdom, and strength. Lord, help there to just be an overflow in our lives that looks like obedience, that looks like love for our neighbor, that looks like gospel transformation. And Lord, let it be contagious in our homes and in this community for the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.